The song you do need to stand up for. We're here, thankful there's heat and light and electricity, and we live up here and watch the beautiful changing of the seasons. Thank you for God's goodness in so many ways. Anybody got anything else?
For worship.
Something to be thankful for. For so many things. And now we come to your word, which we are supremely thankful for. Because without this, we really don't know you. Now, I mean, we can see in creation that somebody made this because we didn't, but we need your special revelation. This is where you reveal to us what's really going on. And we're going to see them this morning how essential that is if we are truly going to give thanks. So just prepare us now to hear from your word, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible and just take all the stuff out of it or put it in the back and be ready. So many things to get ready. Well, Thursday, November the 28th, 2024, is
Thanksgiving.
So on that day, in this country and in other countries around the world, you know, did you know, for example, that Australia, Brazil, Canada, Germany, Liberia, the Netherlands, the Philippines, Rwanda, Saint Lucia, I don't know how you say that really, the United Kingdom, and us celebrate some kind of form of Thanksgiving. For some, it's kind of, you know, maybe I know one of these countries, I forget which one, did it in late October, so they're done. But for us, we are here in the last Thursday of November for a reason. I'll tell you the reason in a minute. But first of all, what happens on Thanksgiving? Well, for some people, they get a day off, right? You think of family, you think of feasting, and you think of football. Because that's the way I was raised, is that, you know, we would go to a Thanksgiving service in the morning. Well, hey, I'll share my high school experience. So, not all of it, but this part. So, you know, I grew up in the church. We were at church all the time. The church was our life, and I am very thankful for that. God did me a great favor by giving me parents that didn't give me a choice. No matter how old I was, if I was in their house, we went to church. And so on Thanksgiving morning, I had a friend, a close friend, that went to moved up north, went to Cal Poly San Luis Obispo. So he would come down, and here was our Thanksgiving, typical. We would go have breakfast in the morning. I think it was usually International House of Pancakes or someplace. Go and have breakfast together. As our youth group. We had a very great, tight youth group. And then we'd go to the morning service. No. After going to breakfast, we'd drive out to the Los Angeles International Airport. This was back in the 60s, where you could park your car right kind of next to where the runways, where the planes landed. You can't do that anymore. And we would sit there and watch a few planes fly over, put your fingers in your nose, put your finger in your ears, and I don't know how that started, but it was cool. Then we'd drive back and have our morning service. Then we'd come back, usually, you know, we'd come back to our house and have a Thanksgiving meal. And then Kent, my friend, would come over, and we would go into my room, and we would record. You know, we were going to be the next best thing to whatever. And so, and then he would go back to school, you know, in a couple of days. So that was Thanksgiving. Oh, and I forgot. And then usually after Thanksgiving, what did people have on TV? Football. And I remember it was always the Oakland, old days Oakland Raiders, playing somewhere on grass. That's football. And anyway, so you get thankful for all kinds of things. I was thankful that my friend came, that we could do that, that we enjoyed all of that. And, you know, as people gather together this year or every year, people around the world are going to give thanks. They may give thanks that their country is not at war. They may give thanks for all kinds of things, that I have a meal. But it's interesting that how we ended up on the last Thursday of November was by Abraham Lincoln. Because you realize that as people are giving thanks, predominantly we're giving thanks for good things. Duh. Right? For good things. Well, in 1863, the country was in the midst of our Civil War. And in July of that year, there was a key turning battle, which was the Battle of Gettysburg. And you'll remember that the Union Army won. It was a vicious defeat for the Confederacy that had, I think, lasting consequences for the rest of the war. Well, to express gratitude for that pivotal Union Army at Gettysburg, Union Army victory at Gettysburg, Abraham Lincoln decided the nation was going to spend a day and we were going to give thanks. So that's how we ended up with that date, 1863. In fact, He proclaimed it, well, you know, it was the last Thursday of the month. So I'm thinking, hey, that makes sense, doesn't it? If you just won a decisive battle, and if you know anything about the Civil War, you know that it didn't always go well for the Union. In fact, at the beginning, it certainly seemed like the South was going to win. But after Gettysburg, it really kind of took a different turn. So you can understand the North giving thanks on Thanksgiving for the victory at Gettysburg. Guess what happened in the South? Nothing. They did not celebrate Thanksgiving. In fact, it took them some time after the war, and even I think during and after the Reconstruction period, for them to get on board with this national holiday. Now, to be sure, since 1611 or 1619, thereabouts, when the Pilgrims came over, they started this whole thing in our country. And so the nation had kind of observed Thanksgiving off and on here and there, but it wasn't this declared holiday till Abraham Lincoln in 1863 decided that because of the key victory at Gettysburg, we need a national day of Thanksgiving. Yeah, great. No problem with that at all. Just like I have no problem with giving thanks for everything that is good. In fact, as we started our service, you remember that's what we read. This is what we should be doing. Psalm 100, right? Shout joyfully to the Lord, who? All the earth. That's north and south. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Now we read that and we think, duh, but don't think duh. You realize there's people that don't believe that. They believe we're kind of self-made. They believe we evolved from some kind of slime in somewhere that decided to do this or that, and here we ended up. So they don't have a God. They're their own creature. They're their own creator. And in fact, Paul says that because mankind actually in general feels that way. And remember that in Romans 1, this is what Paul tells us is God's opinion of that. In verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So, this is the way we were all born till God saved us. We were repressing God's truth. We wanted nothing to do with God's truth. Psalm 2 talks about that and how we want to cut the cord. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. It says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Because you look at this and you say, how did that get there? I didn't do that. Nobody I know can do this. It's been clearly seen so that they are without excuse. Here it comes. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God says, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. He says, you want to live without me? Go right ahead. And just see the mess that it's going to be. And it is. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The lie is there is no God. The lie is you're a God. The lie is this evolved. The lie is, don't worry about it. You know, when you're dead, you're done. This is all there is. You don't have to worry about any eternity or judgment. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So when we read Psalm 100, don't take it for granted. Yeah, we celebrate God. We thank God because we realize it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. That we are the sheep of his pasture as his children. But that's not the opinion of everybody. In fact, as you watch all of these football games, and I don't watch all of them, but as you tune in, I mean, the stadium is packed, and they spend all their time talking about turkey awards. And remember John Madden's Kerduncan, or whatever he called it, that he had stuck a duck inside of a turkey in all of this. I don't know what that tastes like, but so they spend a lot of time talking about that, and of course the winning team is thankful. Maybe the losing team is thankful. It's over. Let's eat. But they're not thinking about God, or some of them aren't. But we're to enter his courts with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. I mean, I think it's pretty clear. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now I find it is very easy to give thanks to God when he's been good to me. When I get a check in the mail that I wasn't expecting, some kind of, you know, we made a mistake, you know, on your income tax 15 years ago, so here's $55,000 that we owe you. And so if I got that check, what would I do? Go to the bank right now and cash it before it bounces or they change their mind. So, and then you're thanking God. God, thank you for that. Thank you for this. Thank you for this answer to prayer. I prayed that I'd get over this, and I did. I prayed that you would provide this, and you did. I am healthy. I'm feeling great. Thank you. That is very easy. However, that's not all there is to Thanksgiving. So that's the introduction to where we're going. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to give you a clue, I think, of what will help you. It's helping me. You know, it's helping me with my health issues, and I'm coming up to start treatment in December. I'm not looking forward to that, but I know one day at a time, right? A big test for me. And this has helped me. You go to 1 Thessalonians 5, and Paul is laying out for us instruction. And in verse 12, respect those who labor among you, esteem them highly who have charge and instruct you, verse 12. Verse 14, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays evil for evil, rather pays another evil for evil, but always seeks after that which is good for one another, for all people. Here it comes. Rejoice always. Well, certainly that first Thanksgiving in November, the North was. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, I get it. Yeah, I can pray and I can rejoice. Give thanks, yeah. Oh, wait a minute. In everything. In everything. Which means Ephesians 4:20 says it this way. Ephesians 4:20. Paul, in talking about 5:20, in being filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, always giving thanks for. This is, and it's what the word is. For all things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. So we come to Thanksgiving, what the will of God is for us, that we give thanks in everything and for everything. So I'm thinking, well, if I were a Confederate on that first Thanksgiving, how would I do that? Or if I just found out, yes, I've got this terminal disease and I'm in big trouble, how would I do that? If I just found out all of my assets, you know, my stocks and bonds, oops, we made a mistake and guess what? We lost it. We're sorry. How would I give thanks for everything? And I thought, you know, has it ever been done? Well, it has. We know that great guy in the Old Testament. His name starts with a J and ends with a B and has an O in the middle. Job was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. And he had a lot of stuff. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, very many servants. And that man was greatest among all the men on the earth. His sons used to go up and hold feasts in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And so they would have this great time. I mean, talk about Thanksgiving. And you remember what happened, that Satan goes and has this conversation with God, and God says, where you been? Well, I've been on earth checking out everything. He says, have you seen Job? I mean, this guy who's blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil, and Satan says, well, duh. Look at how you have blessed him. Of course he's giving you thanks. You've given him all this stuff. The man is living high on the hog. Take away his stuff, and he will curse you to your face. That's verse 11 of chapter 1. And God said, go ahead, but don't touch him. And so that's what happened. Satan took everything Job had away from him except his wife. One day, one fell swoop, he lost everything. You say, okay, how is he, does Job give thanks in everything and for everything? How are you going to do that for that? Job rose, verse 20 of chapter 1, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshipped. Whoa, what, are you kidding? Worshipped. And he said, naked I've come from my mother's womb, naked I will return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Stay there. Let me just refresh your memory that when we get to chapter 13, he's going to say in verse 15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. And then, of course, chapter 2 is all about Satan says, yeah, that's great, but he's well. Take his health. God said, okay, but you got to spare his life. You can't take his life. And that's what Satan did, took his health. And in Job maintained the same attitude. Naked I've come from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And through all of this, Job didn't sin nor blame. Well, you say, how did that happen? Why was Job giving thanks in everything and for everything when his world is collapsing? Like I said, except his wife. Verse 9 of chapter 2, then his wife said to you, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. So it's kind of, thank you, Lord. And Job says, he says, well, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good things from God? And shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. How did Job, in all of that, how could a Southern Christian soldier have given thanks? How can you and I give thanks when we've got all kinds of issues we'd rather not have? How can we give thanks in those and for those? Simple answer is focus on God. That's how. Focus on God. That's what Job did. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. I don't get this, but my hope is in him. Even though he slayed me, I'm going to stick with him. If your world revolves around you, you will not be able, or it'll be very difficult, to give thanks in everything and for everything. Because when it's a disaster, and it's painful, and it's hard, and it's not going your way, fooey. You're not going to give thanks to anybody. But if your world revolves around God, there's a whole different avenue, and that's how we give thanks. Okay, our key verse to show you how that is done is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I love these verses because they speak to my heart. And some of you will say, yeah, Suburbic, you need these verses. I agree. Philippians 2 is a great chapter. It starts out by saying we are, verse 3, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. We're to regard one another as more important than ourselves. So now, and then he says, look at Jesus. Look at what Jesus did for you. He humbled himself. Then he gets down to verse 12 and he says, so then, brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trouble. In other words, it just means you hang in there. You keep doing what you're doing. You keep walking by faith. You get to Job, and even though you're feeling like Job, you say, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Now here it comes. Here's how we give thanks to God in everything and for everything, even when the wheels are falling off. Two things. Number one, verse 13. He says, you do all this. You have this attitude. You work out your own salvation, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Several big things. Number one, God is the one working. God is the one working. Psalm 103:19 tells us his sovereignty rules over all. He's established his throne in heaven. Like I've said over and over and over, God is either sovereign or he isn't. And if he is sovereign, that means he's sovereign over everything. This is not a smorgasbord dinner. You don't get a menu and say, what do you want God to be sovereign over in your life? It doesn't work that way. He's sovereign over it all. And he's at work. God is at work in you. So whatever is happening in you and to you and for you, God's at work. You say, okay. Then I remember, notice what it says, for his good pleasure. Interesting. It's not saying, I'm just going to answer this because you want it. Now, sometimes he does. Sometimes he does. But what's the bigger picture? His glory. You look this up, Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. It's a great chapter. In fact, someday we'll do Ephesians again. And it says, God does everything according to the counsel of his will. And to those of us that have been saved, he's done that to the praise of his glory. Jesus started, when he taught us to pray, how did it start? Our Father, who art in heaven, give me my daily bread, take away my pain, get rid of that noisy person I don't like. No. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That's the priority. We can give thanks in everything and for everything because, oh, wait a minute, God's at work. And he's working his glory. He's working his glory. And even though I don't understand it, Isaiah 46:10, he knows the beginning from the end. He's determined that I don't. I don't know the big picture and I don't know God's timetable. Have you figured this out in your life that God sets you up for things down the road? He prepares you for things down the road. You learn things here because they're going to help you here. He knows what he's doing. He takes you by the hand through every step of life because he knows we're going to end up here and you've got to go through here so you can end up there. Trust me. Trust me. And then we know, oh, he's at work in me. Willing to work for his good pleasure? What's his good pleasure in me? Let me just remind you, Romans 8:29, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. I'm not there yet, are you? So, when God decides to do some things to help conform me to the image of his son, because that's what verse 26, 27, 28 say, we don't know how to pray for ourselves because we don't know the beginning from the end. We don't really know the big plan. We don't know all the details of the plan for us. He does. And so the Spirit is praying for us according to the will of God. And that is how we know everything's working together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose because he's answering the Spirit's prayer and the Spirit knows what to pray. So when the wheels fall off, I say, I don't get it, but I'm going to be thankful in this and for this because God's at work. And I trust him. God's at work and I trust him. And he's doing this for me. He's at work in me. Remember Hebrews 12:10, the whole chapter of Hebrews talks about, those whom the Lord... What's the next word? Loves. He disciplines. He trains. He brings things into their lives to shape them. It talks about scourging in verse 6, but it's more than just punishment or a spanking. This is training. You know, he loves you, so he says, I'm not going to allow you to drink bleach because that's going to kill you. I want you to eat your vegetables because that's good for you. We want to be careful about the oatmeal because we're not sure whether that make, that's a discussion from this morning. But, you know, he loves you. He loves you. Drive on the right side of the road. Wear your seatbelt. Pay attention to the lights that are in your dashboard, idiot. Because if you don't, your car's not going to run very well for very long. He loves you, so he disciplines you. He trains you. And then it says, you know, as we hit that time, we don't like it. We don't like it. All discipline for the moment seems to be joyful, seems not to be joyful. Amen. But sorrowful, but to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. He loves you enough to discipline you, end of verse 10, that so that you may share his holiness. Which means there's going to need to be some sanding. There's going to need to be some cutting. There's going to be need to be some gluing and adding on. Because we're not perfect. And I love John 15:2, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and my Father's the boss, and he's the vine dresser. So what does he do? Every branch that bears fruit, what does he do to it? Says, oh, yippee, oh yeah, but he prunes it to bear more fruit. So, you know, when the wheels fall off, you can ask a lot of questions, and I don't have the answers because God knows, but you say, Lord, I'm going to be thankful in this and for this to you because you may be pruning me to be more effective for you, to share your holy. I think that was, Job may have had that vague idea. But it's a God-focused thing. So, we look at that, just stay in Philippians 2. And he says, I can be thankful in things and all for all things because God's at work in me. Wow. And he's doing everything for his good pleasure. Second part, B. If you got an outline, one, or this is two. Verse 14, therefore, you could put a therefore in there. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things. You know what that includes? Giving thanks in everything, for this is the will of God for you. Do all things includes giving thanks for all things, even when you're like Job and you're sitting in a pile scraping yourself with the boils and you go, oh, your three friends are no help and your wife is no help. Nobody's any help but God. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. And here's how I think. I say, you know how I can do that? Because of verse 13. Because I know God is at work. And I know Deuteronomy 32, 3 through 4 tells me that he's perfect. There's no injustice. There's no unrighteousness. Everything he does is perfect. And I can give thanks for in everything and for everything because God's at work, as Isaiah 46:10 says, like I said, he knows the beginning from the end and he has a plan and he's going to accomplish that plan. And I know that what he is doing, he's doing because he loves me. See, back to Hebrews 12, if you are without discipline, you're not a son because every son whom the Father loves, he disciplines. So I say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to learn? And eventually you get to saying, thank you. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Two major things left. Number one, because I know that 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, he will not allow me to go through anything that's unusual, for one, but that he's not going to allow me to go through anything that I can't handle with his help. He's going to provide a way of escape from every temptation every difficulty. And I can do this with him. So whatever it is, he's not surprised because he's sovereign. And he says, we can get through this. We can get through this. You know, it's amazingly, this is how God works, even when it's my fault. He says, okay, let's learn and let's get through this. So that's the first thing that helps me do that without grumbling nor disputing. Here's for me the main one, because I'll admit I'm a wimp. 2 Corinthians 12. You remember that when Paul was you know, the story of Paul's quite amazing. But long story short, he was a great apostle. God spoke to him directly. He wrote, with being inspired by the Holy Spirit, more than half of our New Testament. It appears that he may have died and actually got up to heaven and was sent back. He had all this insight. It appears also that after he was converted, he was taught by Jesus personally out in the desert. And in chapter 12, actually before chapter 12, the wheels are starting to wobble. Because, you know, everywhere Paul went, there the Judaizers were saying Paul's all wet. Paul's in it for the money. Paul's just after the women. Paul's just da-da-da. Paul's just, and he's not true. He's deceiving you. He's a liar. So he had these hecklers all over. He was run out of almost every town he was in. And he had all these revelations to boot. And Paul had an ego. We all do, but Paul had an ego. Verse 7 of chapter 12. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Now watch this. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. Why? Because God was at work in Paul's life. God was at work in Paul's life. He loved him. He was disciplining him. He was helping him avoid going down the wrong road. Because of all that Paul knew, he had a propensity to exalt himself. And God says, you know, I'm going to give you something to keep you humble, to keep you on your knees, to help you know you have a real need. To keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. The word is angelos of Satan, an angel of Satan. That's why I think it may fit much better to think not of a physical ailment, even though we know from other writings of Paul that he had bad eyesight. He was very unimpressive physically speaking as a person. But here, this appears, this messenger of Satan may very well be a demon-possessed person that one of the Judaizers, one of the false teachers, that how would you like it every time you said something, every time you shared the gospel, every time you taught, somebody said, that's all well. You know, just constant heckling, they were turning the Corinthian church against him. And so, I mean, that was a real burden. And because it was such a real burden and it was getting in the way, Paul implored the Lord three times that it might depart from him. God, this is getting in the way. I mean, even if it's a physical ailment, Lord, this is getting in the way. And would you please remove it? Which, by the way, is a legitimate thing to ask. Because sometimes God does. In this case, he said no. In verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. So I'm reading this and thinking, okay, Lord, I'm going through this, that, or the other thing. And you know what? Thank you. Because I can't do it. You've got to help me through. And as we go through this together, may I see your strength and may I see your glory in ways I wouldn't see if I didn't go through this. And help me be a testimony to others. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Wow, here I am. So you have sent me this, you know, two of the wheels have fallen off. Okay, I'm thankful for that because this is what you're doing. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am thankful in everything and for everything only because of him. And only because it's his strength, it's his love, it's his plan, it's his power. And someday I'm going to spend eternity with him. He's my heavenly Father. I'm going to trust him. So we come to Thanksgiving, and yes, we need to give thanks. We need to give thanks, not just for the good things, but for everything. And everything and for everything as we focus on him, knowing that he is at work in us to accomplish his good purpose. So we need to just give thanks without grumbling and disputing. And you know what? When we do that, you know what happens? Psalm 29, 1 through 2 happens. And the psalmist says, David says, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. That happens when we give thanks in everything and for everything because of him. Father, as we come to another Thanksgiving, I know that we are all in different states of blessedness or trial and tribulation. You know, I recognize there's all kinds of things happening, you know, in our lives. But it doesn't change the fact that you love us, that you're working. You're working in the good times and in the bad. You're working when we understand it and when we don't understand it. But because you are God, I trust you. And just help me through it. I know there's a lot to think about, but think about it. Spend just a few quiet moments and think, God, in my life, this is what I'm struggling giving thanks for. But now shift my eyes off of me or off of the situation and onto you. And open the eyes that I can see you working and work in me, because I can't do it. Do that, and then we'll close in prayer. Oh, with the song.
Because he's given Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.